Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
And good morning and happy Sabbath to each one of you. It is good to see all of you here in the house of the Lord. What do you say? I want to extend a special welcome to some of my friends, our friends that are here from the meetings have been going on for the last month. It is good to see you here. What do you say, church? I know we had a number of our young people at Ringfest last night, and much prayer for them, but so grateful for how God has brought all of us together here in His house to worship. This morning, we're going to be looking at secrets to answered prayer, and most of our study time is going to come directly out of God's Word, so I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. Someone should say, amen. But as we get started, are you glad to be here? Has God been good to you? Some of you, it may have been a week where by faith you know God has been good to you. But whatever week you had, praise God that here you can find Him once more. And His love is real. His presence is sure. And as we talk about how we can experience God through prayer and find answers to the needs we have, I trust God will bless. Would you bow your heads with me as we begin? Father in heaven, we are thankful for how you are continually moving in our lives. We thank you for the gift of music. We thank you for the gift of food we heard about in the children's story, the gift of exercise, the gift of health. But above all of this, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. Father, we would not be here. It wasn't for Him and you and the Holy Spirit all working on our behalf. And right now, as we begin our study time, if anyone hears what I have to say, Father, that won't do them much good. My prayer is that they'll hear what you have for them to hear. That we'll leave having been changed because we've been in your presence. So to that end, we ask that you will put your words in my mouth, that you will put your words in our hearts, and that we will leave different people than we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an amazing story I came across this last week that I wanted to share with you all. There was a group of pilots. This is during World War II. They were flying across the Pacific Ocean, and as they were flying, one of their engines began to die. The men became quite concerned, and then another engine died, and before long, they realized that their plane was going down, and they had no choice but to try to land in the water. They hoped that the waves would be not that dicey. They'd be a nice, smooth landing for them on the water, but as they got close to the water, they realized that it wasn't going to be smooth. The waves were at least 10 feet tall. It was going to be a crash landing. They quickly grabbed what they could, bailed out of the plane, and as the plane sank, they realized all they had was 4 oranges and a couple of life rafts out in the middle where they couldn't see anything. As far as they knew, land was quite a ways away. So as they gathered what they had and began to put together the pieces that they were able to, they'd realize they were going to have to ration the oranges that they had. And one of the young guys that was in the group there, the other, there was some atheists, there were some agnostics, there were some guys that had grown up Christian but weren't really. But one of the guys on the boat, he was the one that was kind of made fun of because he was the goody two-shoes of the group. He was the Christian of the group. You know what I'm talking about. And he carried with him a Bible everywhere he went. And it was the only book they had was a Bible among all of them. And as the first day went by, they didn't eat anything that day. The next day comes up. That night, they were freezing. They were wet. They were cold. They were hoping that the day would come soon. There were sharks in the water that were coming up and bumping up against the raft. The next morning, they realized there was the opposite problem that they were going to have as well. Not only wasn't cold anymore, now it was hot. The sun was beating down on them. And they took the one orange and they said, okay, there's eight of us. We've got to find a way to divide this up. And there's this one guy and he's over there and he's reading his Bible. And a couple of them, you know, initially they were like, there isn't a God. But as the day went on, they ate the pieces of the oranges and the time goes by a little bit longer. And they start realizing that they are in serious trouble. They start asking this young man to share with them, what was it in God's word that he was finding comfort in? And so he takes them to the following verse. At least this is how the story is recounted. There's a couple of books that have been released on this experience. He took them through this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. Here they knew they had no food in front of them. And then these are the words of Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what it says. Therefore, do not, what's it say? Worry. If you're in the middle of the ocean in a raft and you have nothing to eat, would you be worrying? Oh, yes. But what does Jesus say? Don't what? Well, Pastor, that's got to apply when you don't have to worry about anything. No, Jesus is talking about the very moment when you are worried about what you're going to put on the plate, what you're going to take care of, how your life is going to be supplied, what's going to happen in front of you. And Jesus says, do not what? Do not worry. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Continue on. For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you what? Need how many of these things? All these things. But seek first. What are we to seek first? The kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And how many things is God going to make sure he takes care of? All these things shall be added unto you. He shares this with the group of men. And what happened over the next 26 days was miraculous. They begin to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. They begin to give their lives to Jesus, and they begin to just simply pray for God to provide what was necessary. And when this young guy would pray, God would provide. They first finished all the oranges. They were getting very hungry. They began to pray, and God sent a bird that landed on the raft and waited for them to catch the bird, and they were able to eat what they needed there. They then took the guts from the bird, put it in, were able to catch fish, and it provided them food. Yes, it was raw, but it kept them alive. They would pray for water, because you can't drink the ocean water. Those of you who know that, you can't drink the salty ocean. They would pray, and God would send rain. In fact, one of the stories that happened, there was a rain cloud that was on its way towards where they were, and then the wind changed direction and it started blowing away, and they all stopped and they prayed and they said, Lord, please let that cloud come back. The wind direction shifted immediately after their prayer. The rain cloud came and poured right on them, and God provided the water that they needed. God, good. This is one of the books that was released. Sergeant Johnny Bartek, he was on the rafts there floating for that 26 days. He says this, as soon as we were in the rafts at the mercy of God, we realized that we were not in any condition to expect help from him. We spent many hours of each day confessing our sins to one another and to who? God. Then we, what's it say? Prayed, and God did what? Answer. We needed water. We prayed for water. All we needed. Then we asked for fish, and we got fish. In fact, in one of the other books, he recounts how fish would literally jump into the boat sometimes when they weren't able to catch enough fish. Isn't God good? We got meat when we prayed. Seagulls don't go around sitting on people's heads, waiting for them to be caught. That day, planes flew over, and we all cried like babies. It was when I prayed again for God and said, if you'll send that one back for us, I promise I'll believe in you and will tell everyone else. That plane came back. The others flew on. Did it just happen? It did not. God sent the plane back. And he went on to tell how God had changed the course of his life, and he followed through on his word. He gave his life to Christ. Another, Lieutenant James Whitaker, I think he was the co-pilot on the plane, said this, for me, those blazing days represent the greatest adventure that man can have, the one in which he finds his what? His God. We met as strangers in the water, wastes along the equator. We might have remained strangers. I was an agnostic, an atheist, if you will. But from my companions, I learned to what? To pray. I saw prayer answered. My entire life has been changed by the events that began October 20, 1942. It is a day I will never forget. Those men went on to recount their story. One of them did end up dying from, I think it was a cardiac arrest while they were out there. They buried him there at sea. The rest were able to make it out, and the Lord rescued them through that experience. But it was an experience that changed the course of their life. And it was an experience that began with the process of trying to understand giving their lives to Christ, and it began as they began to pray towards God. I have a question for you. Have you ever prayed and found that the answers you thought you would get have not come to a reality? I know I have. Have you wondered why what you thought should be the case when you prayed and it felt like it went no higher than the ceiling in the room that you were in? Have you ever felt like you were crying for God to do one thing and nothing seems to come back as the answer? This morning, I want us to look at a couple of things. First, I want us to look at how we approach prayer. Then I want us to talk about where then we're going to look at how in the prayer time we can find the answers that God has for us. And we're going to study a prayer you've probably heard many times, but it's the one Jesus says we should study if we want to know how to pray. We're going to go through the Lord's Prayer verse by verse. And then we're going to end with how can we have faith that God will carry us through. But I want you to take your Bibles and let's start with that first question. How should we approach our time of prayer? And I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It's an incredible story. We don't have time to spend too long in this story. I'm just going to give you a quick recap of it. Daniel is in no longer the kingdom of Babylon, which is where he had been for some time. He's now continued living as Babylon has been taken over by the Medo-Persians. And he's in the Medo-Persian Empire, and Cyrus the Mede is over the kingdom. And he finds in Daniel someone that he can trust above all the others in his kingdom. The question we want to look at is how should we approach our prayer time? And I want you to drop down to verse 10, because Daniel, who is placed in this position of high authority, and you can read the rest of the story if you don't remember it on your own time, but Daniel was a man who could be trusted. And notice how Daniel approached his prayer time. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Are you there, church? Notice what it says. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, a decree that said he could only worship the king, Daniel knew that his writing was signed. He went home, and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees. How many times? Three times that day. And he what? Prayed and gave thanks before God, as his custom was since how often? Early days. Daniel went and he prayed. How many times did Daniel pray a day? Three times. Three times he would find himself before God. And was this something that Daniel just started near the end of his life? You know, he had more time as an older man. Is that when Daniel started praying three times each day? How long had Daniel been praying three times a day? From his early days, as his custom was from early days. Daniel, this high and powerful leader of God who is entrusted with the book of Daniel and was also entrusted with incredible responsibilities in the kingdoms of Babylon and then Medo-Persia, this man who has had incredible weights of responsibility, how many times did he pause and pray before God? Three times. Why? Because he knew the most important thing he could do was spend time with God in prayer. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. There in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark chapter 1. Notice what Mark chapter 1 says. There, looking at the life of Christ. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And when you're there, if you'd let the preacher know by saying amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Christ has just gone through the synagogue, cast out an evil spirit. He has healed many, many people that Saturday night. He's healed many, many people in the city that he's in. And then in verse 35, it's an early Sunday morning. Notice what the Bible says. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. Are you there in Mark 1:35? Having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he what? Prayed. The King of Heaven, there At the beginning of his ministry, he's already done a tremendous amount of work for his father and the community that he's in. He's touched many lives. He goes out into the community and he heals all these people. He goes to bed that night. He's exhausted. And instead of sleeping in the next morning, which each one of us would have said, hey, that makes sense, he instead goes and he does what? He prays. Key number one to finding effective answers to prayer is quality time with God. If we rush our time with Jesus, you'll never experience the power of God in your life that He wants to give you. I've often thought about it this way. Gentlemen, if you happen to be in a relationship or have been in a relationship in the past, if you had set up a date night with your girlfriend or your wife, and you told them, hey, we're going to meet at exactly 5:05. Okay? And you show up there, you have the food's all there, it's all ready, you show up there, and for 5 minutes, you sit there wolfing down the food in their presence, and then you jump out the door. How would your girlfriend or wife have thought about the quality time you had with them? It wouldn't have gone well, would it? And yet, how often do we do the same thing with God? Here we have the King of the universe who's put aside a time for us. We rush into His presence. We're checking our watches and our text messages while we're there. We read a little bit. We quickly pray a little bit. Probably a prayer that's pretty similar every day. God wants to be with us. Amen? We rush in, we rush out, and we rush on with what we want to do with our day. I want to encourage you. God will hear every prayer that's brought before His throne. Someone say amen. But if you want to see God move in your life, don't rush it. Spend quality time. And as you spend time in the presence of the King of the universe, you will see that God will move in ways that you've never seen Him move before. He will begin to make transformations in your life. Quality time isn't something that you just do sporadically. It's something that you do consistently. I appreciated Patty's testimony this morning and the connection they made right there between exercise and prayer. If you just exercise once a month, will you ever experience the full benefits of exercising? No. But if you consistently, daily spend that time of exercise, will you find the benefits? And the same thing works in prayer. When we spend time with Jesus, He changes our lives. When I spend consistent time with my family, I can see the difference in my girls. And fathers, you know this. When we spend time with Jesus, we will see a difference in our lives because in the presence of Jesus is where we're transformed. It's also where we'll understand why God is allowing things to happen in our lives. Let's say we're going through a difficult time. In the presence of Jesus, I will find the strength to face what He says this is what needs to happen and the wisdom to know how to navigate what God is going to change. But that happens in quality time in Christ's presence. So key number one, we must have what kind of time? Quality. What kind of time? Quality time in Jesus' presence. Key number two is the focus of prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's unpack this a little bit more. Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's similar to what we find in Luke chapter, I believe it's 11, when the disciples come up, verses 1 and 2, when the disciples come up and they ask Jesus how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 11, this is the one that most of us have memorized, Jesus lays out for us how we're supposed to approach our Father in prayer. And I would encourage you to do something. We're going to study through this in just a moment, and I'll explain how this works. But I have, over the last few years, changed how I pray in the morning, in my private time with God. I have begun to walk through the Lord's Prayer in my personal prayer time before the Lord. And I want to tell you, it has transformed my prayer time. I don't just say it. I prayerfully meditate through it in my prayer time. Let's notice how Jesus says we're supposed to pray. Are you there in Matthew chapter 6? Notice what it says. Therefore, do not be like them. Verse 8 in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Read it aloud with me if you would. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll read through the whole thing and then we'll go back to the beginning. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's a powerful prayer. Let's go back to the beginning. Where does Jesus start his prayer model for us to follow? Does he start with our brokenness? Does he start off by talking about how messed up we are? Where does Jesus start? On the Father who's able to change us. On the Father who's holy. You know, when we are in a crisis, the first place that we need to go and the first thing we need to remember is that we are the children of a God who can change everything. He says, our Father, where is he? In heaven. And then the second thing we need to remember is that this isn't just any Father. He says, hallowed is your what? Name. This is the Father that has all holiness and power at his disposal. He has never sinned. He's never been tempted. He has never had any brokenness in his life. And when we set our minds that we are approaching the one who lives above all of the brokenness that we're in and yet has injected himself into our brokenness to redeem us from that brokenness, we can live in a place of hope and comfort that God will carry us through. Praise God for his grace. Hallowed be your name. And when I spend time at the beginning of my prayer time, where I take my mind as I begin to pray before God in that quiet time of my devotions, I start by setting my mind on the incredible God that I serve and that you serve. I take time to think about the majesty of the throne that he's in. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are powerful chapters to help set my mind on that. And sometimes as I'm beginning my prayer time, I've read them enough now that I can review them in my own mind. But if you haven't, I would encourage you. Those chapters in Revelation 4 and 5 will help set your mind on the power and the holiness of the God you're coming before. Isaiah chapter 5 is another powerful chapter when Isaiah the prophet is called to be a prophet and he's in the presence of God there in his vision and he realizes how high and holy God is and how he's nothing. And then God sends a live coal to purify him. I'm reminded that yes, God is holy, but he still personally wants to be with me. Incredible as that is, hallowed is your name. It sets my mind that I must be humble in the presence of Jesus. And it helps me have an attitude of humility before God. Then the next part of the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be what? Now notice, is this part of the prayer where you are asking God to do what you want? But this is where you lift your request before God. But the way you lift the request, I think a lot of times as Christians, we make mistakes in how we approach praying for God to move in a situation. It almost sounds like we're demanding for God to do what we want instead of laying our request and asking him to do his will. You follow the difference? Sometimes I might think that there's an amazing story I heard some time ago. It was Three Angels Over Rio Grande is the name of the book. You can read it. It's a powerful book of a family of 12 boys that back in the 1800s there in Texas area. And they found Christ through a miraculous series of circumstances. But the father of these boys, he's the one writing the book and telling the story of what happened as God moved through his family through a number of experiences. He tells this one experience that they had. They had had, I believe it was a 13th son. And that son died as an infant. And it shattered them as a whole. The mother, I don't remember her name, but the mother was so devastated by this that she spent months just in her room crying. Understandably. Loss of a child is a huge thing, isn't it? And as they were there and she was weeping and trying to understand this, he was trying to keep his family going. He was broken in his own life. And when he started praying for God to help him understand, why had this happened? We don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. And he had what he believed was a dream that God gifted him with to explain what happened. And in his dream, he was walking down a road. And he came to a fork in the road, and he took a left on the fork, and he came to a pair of gallows. And the person, he saw someone was hanging on the gallows. And he looked at the sign, and it said that this person in a horrible life, you know, all these crimes that he carried through his life. Then he saw the name. It was his son. And the Lord then said, I did this to save your son from who he would have become. And he woke up so grateful that he would see his son again in heaven and not have that history of record. You see, when we pray for something to be done, if we pray for our will, we don't see the whole scheme of eternity that God does. Our will may not be the best will, but when we lay our requests before God, we lay it there, we trust and we pray with earnestness, but then we ask that not my will, but thine be done. This is what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. Did Jesus at that moment, what does he say? If it be possible, let this cup what? Pass from me. I don't want to go through this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, this part of the Lord's Prayer is one of those critical areas. It's one of those difficult areas where we must surrender what we want and trust that what God wants is best. The life of a Christian is a life of continual surrender from what I want to do to what God wants to be done. And that's not easy. That's difficult. But as we do that, we are trusting the divine hand to carry us through to what he sees is best. Oh, there's other stories we could tell. But we must press on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, are you there? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. This is where you're asking that God will provide the needs that you have. Are you struggling financially? This is where you would lay it before the Lord. Say, Lord, you know the financial needs that I have. You know that I don't know where we're going to find enough food with this economy and the loss of a job or whatever it is. I don't know how I'm going to be able to survive into the next steps that you have. But I trust you to provide the daily bread that I need. It doesn't say that God will provide the Porsche that you want or the Tesla that you might want. Some of you know that that's the car I would like. But God in his mercy knows that that's not the car I need. It doesn't mean that we'll always have the nicest homes. What it means is that we will have the bread that we need to survive. Reminded of a gentleman who was in prison during the Middle Ages. He was in prison for his faith. He was left there and they didn't actually provide any food for him. They were just going to let him rot to death. And he trusted God to provide what he needed. And God brought a cat that every day would bring food to him and drop it down into his cell. Is God able to provide what you need? He has 1,000 ways to provide, of which you know not one. And when we lay this before the Lord and we say, God, I put this in your hands. I trust you to take care of it. then we can trust that God will provide the things that we have need of. There's a couple of things I do want to touch on that are important within this. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Keep your finger here in Matthew 6. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at just a couple of things very, very quickly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. That's just before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And when you're there, if you'd say amen. Notice 1 John 3, verse 21 and 22. So there's some conditions within this promise that John brings out here in 1 John 3, 21 and 22. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Verse 22, are you there? Notice what it says. And whatever we, what's the word there? Ask. We receive from him because we keep his what? Commandments and do those things that are pleasing in whose sight? His sight. When we trust God through the process, he will carry us through to what we need on the other side. Someone say amen. God will carry us through. Psalms chapter 66 and verse 18. This lays the foundation for the next part of the verse that we're looking at. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Let's turn quickly there as we are going to be wrapping up shortly. 66 and verse 18. Right there in the middle of your Bible, when you're there, if you'd say amen. 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says this. I hear those pages turning. I know we're moving quickly. Are you there? Notice what it says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me. This is the next part of the Lord's Prayer, and it's why it's so important. If I hold on to things in my life that I know God wants to remove from my life, they become a barrier between me and God's ability to hear me. It's not because God doesn't want to. It's because those sins are working directly against what God would do in my life if he could, and I would allow him to take them away. And so that's why the last part of the Lord's Prayer is so very, very important. Go back with me in Matthew chapter 6. Hope you kept your finger there. We're going to look quickly at what it says. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to finish off this time now. He says, verse 12, right after this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive. It is important that we confess the sins that we've committed between us and God. If I have sin in my life, God wants to hear me. As soon as I confess them, he is faithful and just. 1 John 1, 9 says, to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us from? All unrighteousness. So if I confess the sins, he will forgive and cleanse, which means the moment I confess, he will cleanse me from that, and he will be able to hear the rest of the prayer. But the last part is so important. As we forgive our debtors. Dear folk, Jesus is clear. If I am holding on to bitterness in my life towards anyone, that bitterness will come between me and God's ability to hear me. Dear church, don't let bitterness be a stronghold in your life. You can read it later. For sake of time, I'll just give you the reference. Go and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through the end of the chapter, where he talks about loving your enemies, making good with those who are out of the way with you. In our prayer time, as we ask God to forgive us for our sins, the Holy Spirit will bring to our minds the things that others have done to us that we need to forgive. And in the process of forgiving, we will allow God to hear us. If you feel like maybe your prayers aren't going very far, ask the Lord, is there bitterness I'm holding on to that I need to let go? And if there's bitterness that needs to be let go, ask God to remove that bitterness so that you might be able to forgive them. And the way I word this in my prayer is I say, Lord, forgive me for my sins and place within my heart a forgiving spirit towards those who've wronged me. And then finally, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I think it's amazing how Jesus words this prayer, because I think it's different than a lot of times how we pray. He starts focused on who? On God. On His holiness. We then ask for God's will to be done where? In my life. We then ask for God to provide my needs. And then, at the very end, we lay before Him our confessions. He forgives us. We then ask Him to protect us from temptation and to deliver us from the evil one, which He will. And then God moves in a mighty way. So key number one in our study this evening is make sure you have quality time with Jesus. Key number two is how we focus in our prayer time. The Lord's Prayer is the answer to that. And key number three, as we end, is to trust that God will answer our prayers. I want to end with a story about one of my heroes of faith. He's a man that some of you have probably heard of, George Mueller. He was in England. He took care of many, many young people who were orphans. Mueller was a man of prayer. He never asked for a dime. He never asked for a single article of food. He trusted that the God who knew their needs would provide their needs just like He said He would. One day when they were getting ready to feed all of the hundreds of young people that were staying there at the facility, they had put all of the dishes out. They had all of the food places played out. They were getting ready to eat. And a visitor was there and he said, George Mueller, where's the food that you're about to put to the young people? He says, I don't know. God's got it. We're going to pray for God to bless the food. He'll provide it. The group there, as they gathered in that large dining hall, they prayed for God to provide the food, and they had a knock on the door. A wagon had broken down outside, and the person had a bunch of milk that would go bad, and he needed a place to put it. He said, could you use it? It was enough milk to feed all the young people. Then there was another knock on the door, and a baker was there. He said, God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning and told me to bake extra bread for you. Here's enough food to feed everyone there. They had milk, they had bread. Was it a luxurious feast? No, but was it exactly what they needed? Yes, God provided. Another story that I love of George Mueller's. He was on a ship with the captain, and he was supposed to make an appointment. And there was fog that was preventing the ship from going at full speed, and he was going to be late for his appointment. He came up to the captain. He said, Captain, I've never been late for a speaking appointment that God has told me to be at, and I don't think this is going to be an exception. Can we pray for God to clear the fog? The captain said, I mean, it'll have to, because it's the only way we'll be able to get there on time. I don't see how it's going to happen, but sure, we can pray. So they go down into the captain's office. They kneel down, and George prays this powerful yet simple prayer for God to provide what's needed if it's His will. He got up, and the captain said, did you want me to pray? And he says, no, for two reasons. One, you don't have faith that God's going to answer. And secondly, God's already answered the prayer. The fog is lifted. They walked out of the office, or the little captain's area, and the fog was gone, and they made it on time to their appointment. Church, I don't know what you have as needed, but I know God does. I would encourage you to begin to follow this powerful yet simple approach to prayer that Jesus gave us. And as you do, I can speak from personal experience. It will change your prayer time before God. It transforms how you live, how you think, how you operate, and you will see God do great things for you. How many of you want to make three simple commitments? Let me tell you what they are, and then raise your hand if you want to. The first is that you are going to spend quality time with Jesus. The second is that you will follow His approach to praying. And the third is that you will trust whatever answer He gives. Would you like to make your commitment with that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen our hands. You know that for some of us, we're going to need to go home and make some changes in how we've operated in our time with you. And give us the grace and the strength to do that. Father, you know that there are things that we may have struggled with. Some of us may have started with, instead of remembering who it is we're coming before of, we may have started with how bad or broken we are instead of how good and wonderful you are. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and not ourselves. and to trust that you who created all will recreate us into who you want us to be. You know the needs we have. We trust you provide them. We pray that you will grow our faith, that we would be reflectors of Jesus in everything we do and say. Bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.